preaching the gospel to us this morning, and I'm prayerful that the Lord will bless what he says. You know, like that passage that John just read. In our natural state, we're out of our minds. And it's only through the preaching of the gospel and seeing a resurrected, enthroned Christ who kept God's law, obeyed it for his people, suffered and died for him, and ascended into heaven. Except the Lord bless the preaching of the gospel to us and clothe us with his spirit, we'll be put in our right minds. No man can tame us. Religion can't tame you. It'll only make you twofold more the child of hell than you would be otherwise. Andy?
Good morning. Let's open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. What we're going to examine here this morning is a story about a prisoner. And something with regard to prisoners, they found especially with long-term prisoners, people who had been in prison maybe most of their lives. They found there was a pretty high incidence of these prisoners reoffending and going back into prison. And psychologists would look at them and study them and say, why? Why, after all these years that you've spent time in prison and probably looking forward to that day when you're no longer imprisoned and you have the idea of freedom, why would you reoffend to come back? And what they found was their comfort level was in the prison. It's all they knew. It's all that they lived, and it's all that they wanted. We don't understand and think that way, but people in this condition, that's what they wanted to go back to. I wonder how many who have been in the prison of false religion all their life and who have heard the freedom that we have in Christ and the gospel would then also, like the dog, turn back to its vomit and go back to the chains of prison. How many? Because it does speak to our experience. So let's read these first seven verses here of Acts chapter 12 and examine this prisoner. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then there were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined into the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. So here we find Peter, the prisoner. He's shackled in the prison, and he's got two chains chained to him. There's no way he's getting out. These two chains held him fast, and there's also two soldiers in there with him. What I would like us to look at this morning is, what are the names that these two chains go by? And what happens when the chains fall off? Those are the two things I want to look at this morning. The title of my message is, When the Chains Fall Off. Now this first chain, one of the two chains that Peter was chained with, its name is presumption. Now presumption is, it's an idea that is taken to be true. And it's the basis for other ideas, but it's not certainly known whether it is true. Here's a real-world example of that. There are times that I walk out my door to go run, just for some exercise, but I don't take my keys. I'm under the presumption that the door is going to be open when I get back. And there have been times that I've gotten back and Megan's left the house and locked the door. So, and there I am, under the presumption that I'd be able to get back in. So it's an idea that I had that wasn't really based on fact, but it's what I thought might happen. I wonder how many presume here this morning and in many other places across our nation, things about God, things about how He saves, things about how to gain acceptance and favor with God. I think we have to say, based on what we do know that other folks believe, that there is some presumption that what you do or what you don't do has some degree of influence on God in a way where He would be favorable to not doing or doing something. Now, these things stand in light of scriptures that say, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But yet they believe this anyway. They have a way of explaining that away. So these are presumptions that aren't always based on fact. Now, this chain of presumption is a thick, heavy chain. And this is often forged in ignorance and in self-worship. That's how it's forged. And I want us to examine a few things about this chain of presumption. First is the law. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23. And in verse 23, this is the Lord speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, those who should know the law, those who should know the scriptures. That's who He's speaking to here. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So you can see kind of the ridiculousness here of the scribes and Pharisees. There's nobody in here. Every household gathered, you've got some spices in your cabinets in your kitchen. They were purporting to have kept the law by giving 10% of those spices. This is utter ridiculousness. And the Lord is calling them out on it. He's saying, you're hypocrites. He's saying, you're telling me that you're giving away some spices, which basically cost you nothing, in your cabinet, and that's your way of saying you're keeping the law, but you're not keeping judgment, mercy, faith. These things you ought to have done and not to have done the other. He's calling them out on their hypocrisy of saying that they're keeping the law. Presumption that, number one, the law can even be kept. How can we keep the law? So you may keep these little areas like giving away some spices as an offering toward the law, but yet we're entitled to keep the whole law. If we are to keep one area, you're commanded to keep the whole law. And so all these other areas undone, you're guilty before the law by not keeping those. So presumption, we can't stand before the law. The second thing here, the chain of presumption is the good things that you do. Turn with me back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not preached in your name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." This "I never knew you" means I never loved you. It's not just that I didn't know who you were. It's I did not love your person. And he said that there is somebody who will be in heaven, he that doeth the will of my Father. So he's saying that they have an idea. They have a presumption that these things that they did, the Father would be favorable unto, would say that's a good thing that you did. And no doubt their hearts were in it. And those aren't bad things that they did. It's not wrong to preach the gospel. It's not wrong to cast out devils. It's not wrong to do the things that they said. Many wonderful works. There's nothing wrong with those things. But it doesn't have anything to do with our acceptance before God. That's a presumption. And the Lord deals with them directly here in saying, it's he that doeth the will of my Father. That's going to be who in heaven, not these things that you've said you've done. And what is the will of the Father then? Because that's what I want to know. In John 6:40 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth upon him may have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. So he lets us know, have you seen the Son? And if you've seen the Son, do you believe in him? That's who's going to be in heaven, not the people who are doing these works. So we can't come under the presumption that we can bring works before God and be accepted of him. Now we'll look at the third link in this chain of presumption, that you can provide an atonement, an offering that he will accept. Now I think most people have the common sense, if you ask them, can you provide an atonement to God that he will accept? The obvious answer is probably no. But yet, why do we find people who start off conversations letting you know all the things that they've given up for Christ? That's an atonement. That's an offering saying, I've given these things up. Somehow accept me because I did these things. And I actually tried to read into this a little bit. And there's actually a pastor who came up with six things for Christians that they ought to give up for Christ. He came up with first, and this is music. You got to give up music. Second, politics. You can't be involved in politics and care about that. Third, style of worship. You can't care about style of worship. Fourth is the building. What the building looks like. Small, big, nice, you know, or not. Your time. You got to give up your time to have Christ. And you knew this last one was in here, money. They had to put that one in there to be able to get money. So those are the six things that this man gave to his congregation that he's supposed to be taking care of, to tell them, you've got to give these things up for Christ. Now, this is ridiculous. And how would the Father look upon these things? In the light of his Son giving up his glory, everything that made him glorious. The Son giving up his communion with the Father, the peace that's afforded there. The Son being reviled, hated by men, coming here as the Savior, but yet spit upon. They denied who he was. They hated him. They said, we're not going to have this man to reign over us. They denied his person, that he was not the Son of God. They just said, this fellow, that's what they called him. He's just some guy. They didn't believe in him. And eventually they nailed him to a cross and they killed him. And yet, we would bring something before the Father and said, look upon me with favor because I gave these things up. His Son gave all. And yet we would bring that. This is an offense to God. We cannot bring an offering. Look at Cain. One of the first scriptures, examples in the Bible, it has to do with an offering and acceptance before God. Cain worked hard. Cain planted the garden. Cain picked out where he was going to put things. He watered it. He nurtured it. Make sure no weeds were in there. There was labor. There was thought. There was care. His heart was in this to try to do this for God. It wasn't just something he did, you know, on a whim. There was passion in this. But yet God rejected it because that's not the sacrifice that he commanded. He said, not without the blood. He didn't bring the blood. So we can't provide an atonement or an offering that God will accept. And here's one more link of this chain of presumption. If you will, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 and 7. And this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we know he's saying we're in a perilous time. And what is one of the markers of that perilous time? Verse 7. Those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge. This is one of the markers of a perilous time. Knowledge is something that we are in, is basically in pursuit of the truth. That's why you learn, to try to gain some understanding of what is the truth. The truth, he's telling us right here, is you can learn and learn and learn, but you're never going to come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth is not found in facts. It's not found in what you know and what you don't. It's not found in doctrines. You can spend your whole life learning all the doctrines of this book. It's not even found in a denomination. There's plenty of denominations that say they've got a corner on the truth. But the Lord said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. He's letting us know, I am the truth. So if you're someone who seeks to know the truth, we ought to seek to know who He is. And in finding Him, we will find the truth. In seeing His holiness, in seeing His righteousness, in seeing His mercy to forgive sinners, in seeing His kindness towards men and His long-suffering. All these things that we see in the person of Christ and of His Father, we will find the truth. And in finding that truth about Him, we're going to find some things true about us as well. We're going to find that we're unclean. That's what Isaiah found, didn't he? When he stood before the Father and saw the king of glory sitting upon His throne, first thing he said is, woe is me. He didn't know that until he saw that, though. Until he had seen the truth of who God was, he couldn't have seen who he was. And in seeing the truth of who God is, we'll see who we are, is that we are unclean sinners. And we can't stand before Him, and we can do nothing that He can be pleased with. And here's one more area I thought illustrated well this idea of a chain of presumption. There was a king in Jeremiah's name named Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Jerusalem before Nebuchadnezzar came in and sacked Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, one of the things the Lord told him to do is, you go tell King Zedekiah, you tell him, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar here and he's going to sack the city. He says, if you stay in the city, you're going to die. But if you come out, and if you're captured, I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to let your children live. But if you don't, you're going to die. So this was Jeremiah's message to Zedekiah all through the book of Jeremiah. He said to him at one point, when it was coming close to time, the Lord said, go into him again, tell him he's not come out. Jeremiah said to him, why will you die? You know the truth. I've told you the word of the Lord, and yet you're still not doing it. Zedekiah is presuming the Lord won't act on his word. Did Zedekiah obey? No, he was listening to the false prophets. And what were the false prophets saying? False prophets were saying, you'll be fine. Stay in the city, we'll defend it, we'll get through this, and you'll be fine. What are the false prophets of today saying? False prophets today are looking at everybody that they're standing before and telling them, God loves you, Christ died for you, and if you'll accept Him, He'll save you. You can make those works work for you, but you have to do this. Well, this is in complete denial of what we just read in Matthew 7, where He said, I never knew you, I didn't love you. So these things aren't based on fact, they're based on presumption. Did Zedekiah come out? He didn't. You know why he didn't come out? Because he was afraid. He was afraid that he would be mocked by the Jews who had already defected to Nebuchadnezzar, and they would mock him when he came out. His presumption was based on his pride. He couldn't get over his pride. And what happened to Zedekiah when he came out? They sacked Jerusalem. They burned it to the ground. They put out his eyes. They put him in chains in prison until the day of his death. He knew the consequences, yet he put out his own eyes because of pride and presumption. Woe unto the man or woman who doesn't heed to the words of this book. We have before us the same word of the Lord that we're called upon to repent and to seek Christ and to come unto Him and to believe. That's what we're called upon to do, nothing more and nothing less. So that's the first chain of presumption. The second chain says, it's the wickedness of the will. Now, the first chain offers a false hope. It's the idea that there is hope when there really isn't none, because it's not based on anything. But not this chain. Her way is dark. She offers no hope. She destroys hope. There's no peace. And it will cause you to seek out other gods, because you'll find no peace in where you're at. So you seek out vanity. You seek out pleasure. You seek out self-fulfillment. The wickedness of the will is something that, it's a chain that cannot be broken. And so let's look at some attributes of it. First, this chain says, it's too late for you. You look around. Others are hearing the gospel. You're not hearing anything. You're not rejoicing in it the way others are. It's too late for you. You've been cast off. The wickedness of your will is telling you that you're looking for an experience. And that if you don't have that experience, then you're not saved. The wickedness of the will also tells us another attribute. Your sins are willful. Your sins are numerous. How many are they? And you're going to be cast off because of them. How can you be saved and keep going on the way that you are? You know what's in your heart. God knows what's in your heart. How can God save you and you continue to sin the way you do? Well, first, the wickedness of will lets us know it doesn't even know what it's like to be a sinner. Because a sinner sins all the time. Not part of the time, not a little bit of the time, all the time. So it's all a sinner can do is sin. And if we're under the presumption, under the deception of the wickedness of the will, if we can just stop those sins, we'll somehow be okay. That's a self-salvation. Because had you not done it, you wouldn't be saved. But if you would stop those things, you'd be okay. What need do you have of a Savior? You're your own Savior in that scenario. The wickedness of the will deceives. It tells your heart that there's got to be something else. You tell me that grace is free and all that I have to do is believe and nothing else? Got to be something else. Well, we can say regarding that, the wickedness of the will has no love for Christ. Your old man, the nature that you're born with, it has no love for Christ. And anyone who can look at the gospel and see God's Son, the sacrifices He's made, and the salvation He's accomplished, and say there's got to be more, you've got no love for Christ and you've never seen Him. Because if you see Him, you'll find He's everything. His salvation saves. It's completed. And that we'll find in Him everything that we need. But to say there's got to be something more, we've never seen Him. Not truly. And lastly, this chain says that it's not right for God to choose some and to pass by others. How can He choose some in eternal election, pick them before time began, to keep them safe, but not pick somebody else? How is that possible? Well, it tells me the wickedness of the will views itself as holier than God. It says, I've got more moral authority and better judgment than God, and I wouldn't do those things. I'm better than God. It also tells me you don't see yourself as a sinner. You don't see yourself as guilty before God, and that the thing God ought to do is to pass judgment upon us. And it's a mercy that He's bestowed upon His people by putting them in Christ before the world began. It's the only way that I can be saved. This is a dark chain that no one can break. The wickedness of the will, no matter how hard we try, we can never get beyond it. So we read earlier, I asked John to read that passage out of Mark 5 about the Gadarene demonic. It said he was bound with chains and fetters. Now, these chains represent false religion. False religion chains. It attempts to chain a man into submission. Otherwise, why would you need to chain him? Why would you need to give him rules? Why do you need to chain him? Because you're trying to make him do something he doesn't want to do. It's against his nature. Otherwise, a chain's not required. The chain says, stop sinning. Stop thinking the evil thoughts that you do. Don't look at that. Don't think about that. Tithe your money. Stop cursing and adopt holy living. All these things are chains. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you're not going to be saved. These are chains that false religion puts on people. And what happened to him? He couldn't do it. He broke free from those chains over and over. It said they chained him multiple times, and he just kept breaking free because we're trying to make him do something that he's not willing to do because he doesn't want to do it. The chains do not change the will. And I think we can, kind of a real-life example in a way, is you look at these Las Vegas shows that they have where they bring out these lions and tigers. You know, they have beat those things into submission. But you don't see them yanking on their tails because what's going to happen? It's going to turn around and eat them. And one of the guys actually got attacked, you know, one of those famous guys did, by one of his lions. It jumped on him and, you know, mauled him half to death. So there's no chain. Just because you put chains on someone and give them rules and regulations of false religion, it doesn't mean that's what's in their heart. It just means I'm trying to make you do something. So if we turn back to our text in Acts chapter 12, so we find Peter still chained up. He's being made to do something that he doesn't want to do. And in verse 7 it says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him." This is how salvation works. We're in chains. We're unable to get ourselves out. But yet, God in His mercy looks upon us and says, "I'm going to do something for that one." So the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. What was that light? That light was the illuminating work of God the Holy Spirit. The illuminating work that gives us life. This is the new man, Christ in you, that quickens us together with Christ. It gives us eyes to see. It gives you ears to hear. It gives you a heart to receive and to love the gospel. The light shone in upon him, and he smote Peter on the side. You see, he smote him because he was quickened with his Lord. Our Lord was smote as well. It said that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And so just like our Lord, we're bruised with him, and we die, and we become dead to our sin. And in dying, it says, he raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," being alive in Christ. So these are just given as pictures of our union with Christ here. And then it says, after he rose up, his chains fell off. You see, going back to our Mark 5, the Gadarene demonic, God gave him a new heart. And how did we find him? What did the people of the town find when they came to hear that the Lord was there? And the crazy guy from the tombs, where was he at? He was seated, clothed. He didn't wear clothes before. He just ripped himself and cut himself up. And it said he was in his right mind. And he was seated at the Lord's feet. And what was their reaction to this? They were afraid. They don't understand it. But what will he do? There's no chains upon him. You know why they thought that? You know why they were afraid and why they said the chains needed to be upon him? Because they knew what they would do under similar circumstances. And the reason I say that is with regard going back to false religion. If you don't put chains on a person and tell them they have to do these things that they don't want to do, what will they do otherwise? It's because they have no change of heart. And they know what the wickedness of their heart would do if they didn't have those chains on them. But yet, what do we find one of the children of God who's been given a new heart doing when the chains have been removed for him? He was doing what he wanted to do. You hear that grace is free, but won't that lead to sinning? That's what they say. That's what you've heard that. You tell people what you believe. Won't that lead people to sin? You mean you just believe and that's it? Those chains of religion are not on you anymore, the things that tell you what you have to do? No. You don't have to do any of those things. That's the response of someone who doesn't have a new heart. It's a response of someone who would do what they want to do. But we find God's child doing what he wanted to do, seated at the Lord's feet, it says in his right mind. The chains fell off. He was no longer bound to keep the law. You see, it's already been kept in the person of Christ. No longer bound to keep that law anymore. What about his works? Paul said, "My works are done. They're worthless. They don't mean anything." And he says in Ephesians, any good work that I did do, it was foreordained that I should walk in it. So how then can I glory in it? You can't have any glory in your works. And even if it was a good work, it was foreordained that you should walk in it. So you can't look at that in a way and say, look what I did. What about atoning for your sins? Christ did that. It's Christ that died and has risen again. And his risen again is proof that that atonement was effected. What about knowledge? Well, surely that's good. No, I'm shut up to revelation. You see, I can learn a lot of things, and it's good to know things, but those won't save me. I need God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal himself to me from his word, and he does that through revelation and the preaching of the gospel. Well, what about your evil thoughts? What about your sins? Because you're still having those. That's right, and this old man will be dead soon enough. And with all his lusts, with his nature, and with his sinning, you see, we see darkly right now. We can see a little bit. Mostly all we can see is this old man. That's all we can see. But yet, there will come a day when the old man dies, and just like Paul, the scales will fall off from your eyes. And then we'll be known as we are, we'll be able to know as we are known. You see, because right now with this old man, all we can see is sin. All we can see is the old nature. But yet we believe in our heart, the new man's in there. You don't have to convince someone who has a second nature that there is one. You see, we'll see that one day and know it as we are known. And I look forward to that. So my chains are off. The gospel makes us free in Christ. There's nothing to be done. What about your faith? You got to do that? No, that's the gift of God. We're told that. What about righteousness? No, it's all that I ever need. You see, this is salvation. It's believing that he is able. See, there's not looking to anything that I do or have done, but if I believe he's able, that's all that's going to be required. All my hope is found in what he did. Now, I've got one more scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 11. In verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou'dst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. She knew the facts here, didn't she? She knew the scriptures and she knew the facts. But Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha here knew the facts. She quoted them back to the Lord, and he kindly and long-sufferingly, you know, dealt with her in patience. And how many of us can reflect on that experience as well? That the Lord dealing long-suffering with us. He tells Martha, I know that you know those things, Martha, but what you're not seeing is, I am the resurrection. It's not that the resurrection will occur, I'm it, and I am the life. I'm the source by which you will be quickened. I have that power, but I'm also the reason for it. So I am the resurrection and the life. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. Is there anyone in here that's dead? Anyone in here that's spiritually dead? Where you know that you cannot worship apart from God giving you his spirit. You know that you can't please him in the law. You know that everything you do is sin. And that if he left you right where you were, you'd be dead. You can hear nothing. You can believe nothing. That's us. We're dead. And he's saying in here, in his word at the end of this, in verse 25, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, they shall never die. He that believeth in me. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not a collection of facts to believe. It's believing that he's able, believing in me. That's what he said. Yet shall he live. And he said, he shall never die. You see, his work is permanent. He that hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it even unto that day. You see, if he has given you ever any ability to believe, even if you feel you're in the dark right now, he will perform it unto the day of that day that he comes back. So whatever he does, that work must be successful. He said his work is permanent, and there's no end to his power and his work. And then he tells Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe even this, Martha, that I'm the resurrection, that I'm the life, and if you believe in me, I have that power to raise you up? He didn't give her anything to do. He didn't give her anything to say. He didn't upbraid her for the foolish things that she said to him. He just said, Martha, do you believe this? She says what? Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You see, believing in him sets the prisoner free. Believing in him causes the chains of your past to fall off, causes the chains that you were chained with in false religion, the law, your works, those fall off. It causes the chains of your old nature even. One day we'll experience that. That'll fall off too. He'll fall away and we won't have him anymore. We're not bound by them anymore. Has no more power over you. You're free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you are free indeed. He has the power, he has the will, and he's done the work, and he has the right. Don't reshackle those chains that Christ has made us free from. We are called upon to believe that he is able. And in believing in him, those chains, they fall to the floor.